Let's give our attention now to the reading and the hearing of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, first from 2 Corinthians 8:7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. For I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for preserving it for us through the ages that we might have it even today. Oh, God, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things. Father, may we cling to your word, not just the word on these pages, but may we cling to your very word, your son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. May we also cling to your spirit. Lord, your spirit whom inspired the writers to write these words, the very word of God, breathed out by you that we may have it. And so, Lord, teach us and train us, correct us, even rebuke us. For righteousness' sake, make us more like our Savior. Help us this day, O Lord. Help me, your servant. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a lesson about giving. As they readied to enter the church on one Sunday morning, she handed her little girl a quarter and a dollar. And she said to her, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other one for yourself. On their way home after the service, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, that preacher said that we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So that's what I did. I think we should be honest that giving can often feel just like that. We believe that we can give generously or we can give cheerfully, but not both at the same time. We somehow believe that the more we give, the less cheerfully we will give because we have less for ourselves. But you know what, brothers and sisters? The exact opposite is true. As we grow in generosity, guess what? We grow in cheerfulness too. Some of you struggle to believe that. Even I sometimes struggle to believe that. And I could share story after story, most of them my own, some from others, to prove that. But if it were up to mere story to persuade us, it would never be enough on its own. We're a church that's moving forward while unashamedly standing firm on God's word. And as such, we freely confess that we must be shown the truth of something, not just by personal testimony and experience, although those things are important, but we know that that testimony and that experience must be rooted and grounded in the scriptures, the very word of God. And as we've already heard read from our text, this truth is most assuredly so. It is rooted and grounded in God's word. We've spent the last 2 weeks of this series on gospel-focused generosity, considering how love is the very fabric of generosity. And we've heard the call to recommit ourselves to that love and to generously respond to such love by giving of ourselves and giving from ourselves as proof of that love. And now as we turn to the verses before us this morning, we see a natural progression in our shared call to gospel-focused generosity. And we see it by considering a very simple question. What does such generosity look like? If generous giving is to be cheerful, as we've heard from our text, what exactly does cheerful giving look like? But we need to be more specific than that, don't we? I think the question should be a little bit more pointed. Perhaps we need to be made a little bit more uncomfortable, with the Spirit's help, of course. We know that generosity extends beyond just money. We've made that point already. Generosity extends beyond pocketbooks, finances. But let's be honest. What's at the heart of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9? What's the main thing? Money. The main thing is finances. So why don't we go ahead and ask the very specific question that I believe our text presents us with. What does cheerful financial giving look like? What does cheerful financial giving, financial generosity look like? The first answer to that question comes in chapter 8, verse 7. I'll state it this way. Cheerful giving is abundant giving. Cheerful giving is abundant giving. If you're taking notes, that's our first of two main points today. Cheerful giving is abundant giving. As I mentioned last week, the Christians here at Corinth were zealous for the spiritual gifts. Particularly, they were zealous for the more dramatic gifts, particularly of that day. One could even say, by reading 1 Corinthians, that their zeal for these gifts led them to an imbalance, right? Paul took so much time to correct them about such things as tongues, or that is, languages without interpretation, prophecies without discernment. He corrected them about the knowledge of spirits and miracles and some other matters. And though Paul acknowledged their excellence in these things, notice, and particularly in 1 Corinthians 13, he still pointed them to an even greater gift, the gift of love. For that's where the imbalance is pointed out. You're zealous for these things, but yet you're not zealous for love. This lack of the most important thing. So now here in 8:7, Paul is writing them. Remember 2 Corinthians? He's writing them to follow up about some things he taught them in the first letter. Now he's reminding them to cultivate their giving. which is just as much an act of grace as the other gifts. He calls them to cultivate this gift of grace with a zeal that is equal to or even greater than their cultivation of the other gifts. Remember, we saw it in 1 Corinthians 16, a year prior, they had already committed. They had already purposed to give to Paul's collection. But apparently, they had fallen short of the mark they had set. Whereas once they had proudly and loudly proclaimed their zeal for it, a year later, Paul has come to find out that they had given little effort to actually accomplish it. So Paul is reminding them, and I would say, based on Paul's other letters, he's gently reminding them that their desire to give needed to be matched by the actual doing of it. And I want you to notice that he does so by using a word that is present multiple times in these two chapters. It's over and over, and it's said in different ways, and it's the word that's translated here in 8:7 as excel. In other places, it's abundance. It's even in 9:1, superfluous. It's almost as if we ran out of ways to translate this word, but it's over and over again. Excel, abound, increase. In the original Greek language, it means that. It means to abound, perhaps to provide in abundance. Maybe easier to understand it this way, to go above and beyond. To go above and beyond. The call that Paul is giving them here is very clear. Excel in your giving. Abound in your giving. Go above and beyond in your giving. You see, if consecration, remember, consecration is giving ourselves first to the Lord. That was week one. And gospel motivation, that is responding to God's love, which was last week, week two. If consecration and gospel motivation are key ingredients to generosity, then I think the application here is very clear. Giving is not just some necessary evil, as some tend to make it out to be. Rather, it's a divine grace. It's a gift that is to be cultivated and one which we should strive to excel in, one in which we should abound for the benefit of God's kingdom and the benefit of our own lives. My own life is a testimony to this truth. As many of you know, I was saved by Jesus when I was a teenager in high school. I was 15 years old. I had grown up in a home that wasn't a Christian home, and the things of God were not much more than afterthoughts. But I also grew up in a home with what I would call a scarcity mentality. That is, we were obsessed with the lack of money and resources that we had as a family. It was always talked about. It was the topic of almost every conversation, from despairingly and even judgmentally comparing ourselves to other people, to the always seemingly talking about how we were in a position where we had to rob from Peter to pay Paul. It took me forever to figure out what that meant. Here we were talking about Bible characters in my house that didn't believe the Bible. I think you know what that means. We were taking from one place to be able to provide for another place, always juggling, never knowing what we had. But I was never taught, and it was never modeled for me, to have open hands, to be generous. It was always hold on to as much as you can because there's not enough of it. Many of us experienced that, didn't we? Some of us are still in that mentality now. I mean, it's kind of hard to think about being generous when you can only see yourself as having nothing to give. And that mindset carried over into my life. And in some way, I think it still lingers. Even as I navigated my way through learning about the Christian faith in those college years and early adult years, sadly, I never gave a thought to giving. Even as I grew into leadership positions in my early to mid-20s, I rarely gave anything to the Lord. And I had all kinds of excuses, and some I even pretended were biblical. But ultimately, as God is always faithful to do, he grabbed a hold of my heart in a wonderful way. And to save time, I'll summarize it this way. He introduced me to three people. First was Larry Burkett. Some of you may know that name, Larry Burkett of Crown Financial Ministries. I was at the time working in a laboratory at Washington University School of Medicine in St. Louis, and usually I was in the back of the lab doing my work somewhere, and believe it or not, kids have FM radios like a Walkman, if you know what that is, okay? So I would listen to the radio, and I would listen to the Christian station, and Money Matters always came on right at noon. And I would listen to him talk about biblical principles of money. And I was like, wow, the Bible talks about money? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I wasn't reading my Bible very well, was I? It's all over. And I'll never forget the exposition they did of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And it still sticks with me even to this day. But I met the second person in the radio program that followed at 12:30, R.C. Sproul. Renewing Your Mind would come on right after. Listening to that program not only taught me the wonders of Reformed theology, which was completely new to me then, but I remember that one time, probably one of their giving drives, they had a teacher on there who said this. And I don't even remember who the teacher was, but I remember the quote, "Reformed Christians should be the most generous Christians. Imagine if they took the Bible's teaching about money as seriously as they did its teaching about predestination." Ouch. That one still hits home. The third person was my wife, Megan. And Megan, I was given the gift of practical and cheerful generosity. And for over 20 years now, I can't believe it's been that long, for over 20 years now, she's been a faithful guide in helping me lead the way for our family in this practice. Together, we've cultivated this act of grace. And though we still have room to grow, don't we all, we found much cheerfulness in our giving, even giving above and beyond when opportunity presents. Why do I share all that? It's not to elevate myself, but I want you to hear me say this. I truly grieve those days when I ignored this gift and I didn't work to cultivate it. You know, cheerful giving assumes that giving is at least taking place in some form. It's hard to be a cheerful giver when you're not even a giver. I continue to grieve those days that I didn't give. I continue to repent of my scarcity mindset and knowing now that giving is a discipline. And also knowing that not giving is a sin against God, I grieve that I ever denied my Lord in that way. I share that because perhaps some of you are here this morning and you're in that same place. I pray that the Spirit works in you the same way he worked in me. I pray that you come to learn that the discipline of giving is just as important to cultivate as any of the other spiritual disciplines. Just like prayer, just like Bible reading, just like service, all those things, giving is just as an important part of all those others. Because when you do, you not only honor God, but as you excel in it and abound more and more in it, you will come to realize that generosity and cheerfulness are not at odds with one another. They're not. I pray you come to know what I've come to know, that the more we abound in our generosity and in our giving, the more we will abound in joy as well. We see this in the Lord Jesus, do we not? He joyfully, Paul pointed us to this last week, he joyfully gave himself. He gave up everything for us. He gave beyond measure. He abounded in his giving. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His joy makes our joy be able to abound. But for cheerful giving, to be abundant giving, something else is also necessary. And that brings us to 9:1-11. And to our second main point this morning, if you're taking notes, cheerful giving is confident giving. Cheerful giving is confident giving. We'll revisit some of these verses in the next 2 weeks to come, but for this morning in these verses, Paul is introducing a very important biblical principle. It's a principle that runs through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it's what we might call the principle of the harvest. The principle of the harvest. Look again at 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You see, God has established this as a universal law, and it's just as true for sowing finances as it is for sowing seeds into the ground. That's why Paul applies it this way. And to help us understand this principle better, Paul continues by appealing to two other principles related to it to help us understand it. The first is preparedness, and the second is faithfulness. Preparedness is seen in verses 1 through 5. Paul reveals that just as he had used the Macedonians' example of generosity to encourage the Corinthians, remember that from the beginning of chapter 8? He was telling them about the Macedonians, and look what they've done. Did you notice that he had also used that pledge, that zealous readiness of the Corinthians to encourage the Macedonians? He's like, I don't need to write to you about that. How many times does Paul do that in his letters? It's not right for me to write to you about brotherly love, but here, you need to love one another better, right? That's what he does. It's superfluous for me to tell you about this. But hey, guess what? I set you up as an example too. But as is made clear in verses 3 through 5, that zeal to give should also not just be empty words. It should have a preparedness to give. At the end of chapter 8, which we'll look at later, Paul tells the church of this like stewardship crew, this team of three that he's sending ahead of him to Corinth, right? To ensure, right, that they meet their obligation. They're coming to help you do this. Paul is doing this not just because he wants to save the Corinthians from, the word he uses is humiliation, from embarrassment, of failure in this matter, but he wanted them to make sure that the gift was a willing gift, not an exaction. Had he just showed up and said, "You promised to do this, now where is it?" It might feel like a tax. But he's reminding them, "You promised to do this. You're not doing it, so let me send along some encouragers. Those to come alongside you and encourage you and help you. These faithful pastors to come and help you in this manner." See, had Paul not sent this crew ahead of time, the gift would not feel like a free will offering, would it? It would feel a little bit like a tax. But again, if you understand Paul's reasoning here, and I can help you, his overall point is this. It's the motive of the heart that is crucial. Paul's addressing here more than what they haven't done or what they will do. It's the motive behind. It's the readiness that we talked about last week. It's the motive of the heart is crucial to generosity. Commentator Philip Hughes says it well when he says it very plainly, and this is one of those quotes you can write down and remember. The source of giving is not the wallet, but the heart. The source of giving is not the wallet, but the heart. And if we're going to give willingly and cheerfully, guess what? We have to be prepared, both our hearts and our wallets. This is what Paul wants the Corinthians, and he wants us to know. Generosity and cheerfulness go together better when the giver is prepared. What do I mean by that? I think it means that as we consider our giving, particularly our financial giving, we need to be aware of basic things. Like, how much has God given me? What is my income? What are my assets? As well as we need to know what our true needs are. What are the things that I and my family truly need? And here's some free advice for you. If you're married, This includes having a regular conversation with your spouse about giving so that you can be on the same page. Perhaps even talking with your children. Children, we're not going to do that because all of this belongs to the Lord and He's called us to give this way or to do this. When it comes to our actual practice of giving, we should already, as even verse 7 intimates, you can see it there, we should have decided in our hearts what we are going to give. It takes some preparation. We should have decided ahead of time. And even more, if a special offering comes up, as it often does, this campaign is an example of a special offering, we shouldn't have to fumble around to know what we can or cannot give. We should be aware and prepared to do so. I think that that universal principle of the harvest surely comes into play here. If you're going to sow a field properly, and look, I'm not a farmer, but I know this, right? You have to know two things, among many others, right? But the very least, you need to know how big is the field and how much seed do I have? You need to know that. That will pretty much drive what you're going to do from that point on. And much the same way, we need to know how much God has entrusted to us and to where that money needs to go. Practically speaking, this has been one of the most basic but most revolutionary things my family has done with regard to our generosity. And when I look back, 20 plus years of marriage, I can't believe how many years we had nothing that even resembled a budget. How we just went with it as things came and as things went, hardly ever thinking about it. But for many years now, what we've been able to do is that we've been able to sit down and prepare a budget. As Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace says, we like to tell our money where it's going, not to have it tell me where to go. I like to set limits and then stay within those limits. This has not only helped in our stewardship of everything, but it's helped in our generosity of giving. We purpose in our hearts right from the beginning of the year how much we're going to give. And with God's grace and God's help, because that's what it takes. It takes His grace and His help. And there's lots of things that come along which cause us to stumble. But we say, Lord, this is what we prayed about and what we purposed. And you're not measuring your love for me based on whether I achieve this goal. But I want to be faithful to your word. And so I want to purpose ahead of time what we're going to give. We're not trying to earn His favor. We're not trying to look good in the eyes of men. We do it because we love the Lord. And we love to give to the Lord. And we love how when we prepare, we have great confidence to respond. And not just respond, but to respond cheerfully. To be able to say, I know we can do that. We can meet that need. God's calling us to help. Let's help. And listen, I understand that we're all on a journey. You might call it a giving journey, right? And we're all at different places on that journey. So here's what I want to make sure you know. You can hear a sermon like this and be like, oh, should have worn my steel-toe boots today. But listen, we love you. Part of our role as a pastor and elders and deacons is to shepherd you and disciple you. And this area is important to the Lord as it's all over the scriptures. There's a whole two chapters here devoted to this. If you need help, reach out and ask for help. Go and talk to someone. We have people that can sit down with you and help you work your way through a budget. We have people that sit down with you and help you work your way through whatever it is you're facing. Maybe you don't want to talk to a leader. Ask a faithful brother or sister to help. Listen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no shame. We're your family. Look around. This is your family. I know like half of us are gone today, but this is your family. We love you. We want to help you. I'm so thankful for the brothers and sisters that stepped in and helped me and helped Megan. That help is available for you too. You know, if we're going to be confident, preparedness is important, but it's not the only principle to consider though. Faithfulness also has to be taken into account. To be confident, we must be prepared and faithful. If you think of that universal law of the harvest, You can only see sowing and reaping for what it is. It's an act of faith. Sowing and reaping is an act of faith. I mean, if you don't know how agriculture works, if you don't know what a seed is, right? And if you were to watch someone till some soil and work really hard on it, and throw a bunch of seed on the ground and cover it up, what would you think? That was a waste. That stuff is forever lost. You just threw your food away. But the knowledgeable one understands that when that seed goes into the ground, and proper things are provided, both human effort, but mostly divine effort, work together to do what? Bring in a yield of increase of harvest from that seed. The same is true with giving to the kingdom of God. When we give, it may appear that all we're doing is diminishing what we have. But the reality is that when we do give our money for God's purposes, we're not losing anything at all. Do you believe that? We're not losing anything at all. We're sowing it. That's what Paul says. That's what God says. We're sowing it. And we trust in faith that there will be a season of harvest to come. Even if we don't get to see it. Even if we give it to something that we think is good and it turns out to be completely terrible. And sin happens and it's misused. It all belongs to the Lord, and his word will not return void, and it will be used in some way, even if we never see it. It's not a diminishing. It's an act of faith. Look, my flesh, your flesh, the devil himself, they'll tell us that what we have given is lost. You'll continue to be talking, I can't do that. I won't have it anymore. I need it. I have to control it. And if I give it away, then what happens if this happens? And what about this? And what about that? And how do we know this is really going to come true? We don't. It's an act of faith. It's a discipline of faith. When we give our money to God's purposes, we're not losing, we're sowing, and we trust that there is a harvest to come. Verses 8 through 11 remind us of something else very important. I want you to look at those again with me. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in everything at every time, you may abound in every good work. I want you to imagine with me a faucet or a spigot connected to a water hose. When that faucet is closed, water is prevented from flowing. It's not because the water is not available. It's because the faucet keeps it from flowing out. But what happens when we open that faucet? There's a continuous supply of water that pours forth. As long as the faucet, that valve is open, there will be water. There will be water. As it is written, verse 9, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Just as it is with that faucet, so it is with generosity. This passage reminds us that as long as we remain open to giving, we will have a continual supply of ability to give that flows from God himself. This couldn't be made any clearer than it is right here, particularly verse 8. Look what it says. God is able to make, not God will make. You see, there's an implied condition, a faithfulness condition, that this all-sufficient grace of God abound to us. And what is that condition? Cheerful, generous, giving. That doesn't merit God's grace. Listen, you know, we can't earn God's grace. We just sang about it earlier. We heard it from the scriptures. We never deserve it. But whatever we pour out for others, God's word tells us that he's committed to pouring back into us far beyond all we can ask or imagine. So as we appear to weaken ourselves, especially weaken ourselves financially through faithful and generous giving, this is the good news. The strength of God is sure to show up. and it will make us stronger than we ever could be if we kept things for ourselves. We think that keeping it for ourselves and building bigger barns to store it in makes us stronger, but Jesus said that makes you a fool. It makes us stronger because it's God's strength poured in us and through us. The end goal of God's gracious and abundant provision for us was never meant to make us more comfortable, even financially comfortable. That's not his great ends. But rather, God wants us to be ready for every good work. And as we do these works, as we excel in the generous work of giving, verse 11 makes it clear that what happens, God is glorified through our thanksgiving. And it abounds unto him. There's that word again. Now listen, I hope you know that this is not some health and wealth prosperity gospel garbage, because that's what it is. That stuff is a pagan pay-to-play perversion of Christianity. And I won't spend any more time on that stuff. What I'm teaching you from God's word is simply the means by which God gives his own children the resources, the motivation, and the opportunities to be active participants in his kingdom work here on earth. And as he pours out his gracious gift to us, he calls us and he allows us to use those gifts, to do as Jesus taught us to do, to stop laying up treasures for yourself here on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven where he is. Brothers and sisters, I began by asking a simple question. What does cheerful financial giving look like? We've seen from our text, it is abundant giving, and it is confident giving. I invite you to take this to heart. I encourage you to take this to heart. No matter where you are at on your own giving journey, my greatest hope is that the Holy Spirit will help you to see that generosity and cheerfulness are not at odds with one another. Rather, in both preparation and in faith, I hope that you can take a step forward in your faith and excel in your giving, not by your own strength, but in the strength that God freely supplies to you through Jesus Christ. This applies to regular giving to God through tithes and offerings that we invite you to give every week, but it also applies to our Moving Forward, Standing Firm campaign. That's one opportunity to do so. So I do invite you to continue praying how God would call you to respond to the call, not just the call for the campaign, but God's call in his word to excel in your giving. Listen, even if you don't pledge to the campaign at all, here's my hope. My one hope, and it runs throughout this whole series, and I hope it never changes, but it's my one hope that you would be moved to generosity that is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would be a people that gave freely and that gave cheerfully of everything that's been entrusted to us, including our finances. Not as a matter of adherence to some law. No, as a joyful response to the overwhelming love of Jesus. The love that sets you free. Not free from duty to him, but freedom to see that duty as a joy and as a delight. So brothers and sisters, I invite you to lay aside your fears. Lay aside your anxieties. God is faithful, and he will faithfully provide everything that you need according to his riches in Jesus Christ. If God loves a generous giver, if God loves a cheerful, generous giver, then may we all strive to be just that. Amen. Amen. Would you grab your bulletins?